Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but also a pastor and a father of five. That's why I broadcast from my home out here in Elbert County, Colorado. Well, folks, we're going to take a look at the political scene right now and compare it to the founding of this nation some 200 years ago in the next segment of the program. But with the new Obama administration, now we've got the new blueprint for change. And Barack Obama has already given us his great concept for change, and it looks to me like a lot of the same stuff we've been promised in years gone by. Emergency economic plan to inject immediate relief into the economy is number one on the list. Of course, that's more bailout money, and no surprise there. I'm not sure a whole bit of difference between George W. Bush and John McCain, the other guys that voted supported that.
You mean he's going to take bailout money from the average rank and file citizen, the poor guys, and give it to those rich corporate guys?
I guess they're going to.
I thought he was going to take it from the corporate guys and give it to the poor guys.
I guess he's going to bail out the guys who funded his $600 million campaign, I guess. Also, he wants to provide a $1,000 emergency energy rebate to American families by putting the government more into debt. Also, invest in the manufacturing sector, and that means more government.
Go back on it. Uh-huh. He wants to give us a rebate for energy costs, while at the same time bankrupting coal, the method for producing the energy.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he wants to invest in the manufacturing sector, which I guess means the $25 billion bailout for
GM.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a lot more government here.
Well, he did win Michigan.
He wants to create 5 million new green jobs, investing, quote, $150 billion over 10 years to advance the next generation of biofuels. Okay, more money, more government. Create a national infrastructure reinvestment bank. $60 billion in federal spending for that bad boy. Also, he wants to give the Federal Reserve greater supervisory authority and pressure the World Trade Organization to enforce trade agreements, so kind of get the UN thing empowered a little more there. Guarantee affordable, accessible health care for every American. And
how can they do that?
A national health care system. Yeah, national health care.
But they can't be affordable for everyone.
It won't be, yeah, well, you know, you'll have to go to Canada to get your health care, I guess.
Well, that's where the drugs come from, right? Yeah. That was the drug plan. We wanted Canada's drugs.
Yeah, and he also wants high-quality 0-5 education, which is womb to tomb. So that's pretty much the Rousseau agenda. You know, he wants to get that child out of the hands of those parents as early as possible, put them into a state program, and then process those kids through those assembly lines, and so they'll be good little citizens when they're 22 years of age. All right, ladies and gentlemen, more of the same. I don't think this is really all that much different from anything George W. Bush worked at. I mean, he worked pretty hard to centralize control of the education system. He certainly spent more money than any president in the history of America. Dave, I'm not sure I see too much difference between our good buddy Barack Obama and GW.
Well, Barack wants green jobs.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, I want to talk about the founding of this nation and some of the differences. What happened at the founding of this nation? And I want to look specifically at John Adams from a book from David McCullough. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org.
And we're We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. And, folks, you live in, if you live in America, you live in one of the best nations ever. God has blessed this nation in prosperity and freedom and liberty. We have a great Christian founding. And there are some wonderful things about this country. Now, what's sad is we are losing the nation. We're losing it economically. We're losing it morally. We're losing it in terms of our freedoms, our liberties. And we're seeing a lot more socialism in this nation, a lot more government than we ever had before. And, of course, any of that is diametrically opposed to the ideas that our founders maintained back in the 1770s and 1780s. In fact, as Barack Obama was commenting on the Constitution of the United States several years ago on a radio broadcast in Chicago, and he said that they should have had the concept of redistribution of the wealth in the Constitution and faulted the Constitution for that reason. He said our founders were short-sighted. They didn't have a good Marxist perspective on things and, quote, should have had some notion of the redistribution of the wealth concept in the Constitution when it was penned 200 years ago. Well, that's our president, who is a committed Marxist and wants to redistribute the wealth as best as he possibly can in the 4 to 8 years that he has to control the nation, at least as executive, chief executive of the nation.
Well, and in fact, in that interview, he said that he thought that the Constitution was an obstacle to be overcame, not one to guide. In other words, he saw the Constitution as a limiting factor to what progress could be made. Now, this is the guy who's going to ostensibly put his hand on the Bible or the Koran or something else, maybe Mao's little red book, and swear to uphold that Constitution that he sees as an obstacle.
Yeah, but ladies and gentlemen, please understand that our nation's history has been repudiated by our country. Those that have settled this nation have repudiated its Christian worldview past. They have repudiated the notion of freedom and liberty and any part of the worldview that was established by those men that penned our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, some 200 years ago. We today have rejected our past, and we are now forming a new humanist nation on the socialist principles of Karl Marx and others. But I do think it's important for those of us who will one day reconstruct a second Mayflower, a Christian country, a biblically formed country on biblical principles and the principles upon which this nation was founded some 200 years ago, it's important for us to know something about our past and teach our children about this. We know we're not going to be leaving our children with a free nation at this point, but we certainly can leave our children with the principles, the history, the heritage of our fathers that founded this nation 200, 300, 400 years ago. And indeed, the nation was founded by Puritans and Pilgrims in the 1620s and 1630s, and then later by men like John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Patrick Henry, George Washington, James Madison, and others in the 1770s and 1780s. So you have a great, great heritage. And I think that the first Mayflower, the first American experiment from the 1700s will be repeated one more time somewhere on this globe in the generations to come. I do believe this. That's why I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower. Granted, it is not being experienced right now in America. We have abandoned that heritage, and we have formed for ourselves a communist or a socialist nation with communist ideals. Well, ladies and gentlemen, going back to our history, I would recommend that your family read some great books written about the founders of this nation. There have been some recent books come out recently that have been very, very good, one of which is John Adams by David McAuliffe. By the way, he also wrote the book 1776. I have both books and have read them, and I thoroughly enjoyed John Adams, something that I read through the month of November, where we had a little time off to ourselves as a family. Well, John Adams was a very, very significant player in the founding of this nation. In fact, in the 1770s, 1776, 1777, 1778, he was probably the most influential member of the Continental Congress. So at that point in time, in the forming of our war for independence, in heading up the war effort, et cetera, et cetera, John Adams was the most influential founder of this nation. Now, later on, you had men like Thomas Jefferson and James Madison who became much more influential themselves. But at the beginning, 1776, 1777, John Adams was the most influential founder of this nation, also the second president of the United States, vice president under George Washington, of course. John Adams had some negatives and some positives. And, Dave, I'd like to go over some of those negatives and positives, because one of the things I'd like to point out is that you never have a perfect situation. So no matter what kind of a situation, political situation, economic situation, socioeconomic situation you have, wherever Christians are involved and good godly men are involved, they will bring a mix of that which is good and that which is bad to the mix. Now, I think what happened with the founding of this nation, we did sow some of the own seeds of our own destruction. And it began, Dave, with the notion of empire building. At the beginning, John Adams was very taken in by this notion that we would build an empire that would become the great seat of empire in the world, that America would become the greatest empire in the world. In the letter he wrote to his cousin on October 12, 1755, John Adams talked about how important it was for America to become the next great seat of empire on this world. He also loved Cicero and the Greeks, who, of course, Cicero and many of the Greeks and Roman writers were all about building humanist empires. And actually, it's really interesting. John Adams, in his younger years, when he was 18, 19, 20 years of age, his commitment was to read the Bible for 4 days a week and the Roman pagan writers for 3 days a week. Very interesting. In his diary, we have record of this, that he was committed to the Word of God, to the Bible, and he read it 4 days a week, and then he read Cicero and the other Roman writers the other 3 days a week. But then eventually Cicero becomes really a lot more dominant in his thinking. Eventually, statements like this really begin to affect him. This is Cicero, quote, "The first way for a young man to set himself on the road towards glorious reputation is to win renown." That was huge for John Adams. Huge. Huge. His golden life began to become famous and to become well known and powerful and somebody who everybody would look to.
And yet, if he had read his Bible, he would have stumbled across this thing about the Nephilim, who were powerful men, empire builders, men of renown.
Yes. Yes, indeed. And the Bible distinguishes between those that fear God and those that humble themselves before the Lord and live with humility and fear of God and those that are proud and powerful and ostentatious with their power. And this is the kind of tension that's in the life of John Adams. And he was raised as a godly man in a godly church, four generations of Puritan forefathers behind him. And understand, folks, the Puritans were people who took the Bible very, very, very seriously. And they had family worship every day, and they were serious Christians. I mean, very serious, disciplined Christians. And that's the kind of man John Adams was. Yet it was the Ciceros. Yet it was the Greeks and the Romans that, by the way, were being taught in Harvard at this point in time, to the exclusion, to a great extent, of Christian teaching and biblical teaching and a biblical worldview. It was a Roman, a Greek, a humanist worldview that began to dominate in colleges like Harvard and Yale at that time. Now, for Adams, his own sons, he was way more enthusiastic about Cicero and Demosthenes and Terence than he was about Christian writings. I mean, he wanted to make sure that his sons knew Cicero, and they knew Demosthenes, but he didn't really care too much about them reading the biblical writers. And of course, this is a huge difference, Dave. I mean, if we're not guided primarily by biblical thinking, even in the area of rhetoric, you know, we've said this before, I'm sure, on this radio show, but Peter talks about rhetoric. He said, if you're going to learn rhetoric, you learn it in the fear of God and humility. But that's exactly the way Aristotle and Demosthenes and the other Greeks are not going to teach rhetoric. By the way, Adams also said, quote, "No greater statesman or philosopher in history than Cicero." So, you know, again, he's ignoring the philosophies of biblical writers, of biblical thinkers. He's ignoring a biblical metaphysic and a biblical ethic and a biblical epistemology. I mean, he's saying, if you want great philosophy, go to Cicero. No. You want great philosophy concerning history, great philosophy concerning economics, great philosophy concerning politics, great philosophy concerning philosophy itself, epistemology and ethics, go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible. That's a biblical worldview. But you can see at this point that these men had sort of abandoned that idea that the Bible had anything to say about anything relevant at all outside of maybe a redemptive story about how somebody came and died on the cross for sins. We're not really sure what sins are, but we think there are some good things about the Bible. But for the most part, it has very little to say about equipping the man of God for every kind of good work.
Really, this is the Italian Renaissance 400 years later on American soil. Instead of Dante's great trilogy where he goes through purgatory. And who's his guide? Virgil. Not Augustine, not one of the fathers of the faith from the past, but rather to a pagan, a classical writer, a Roman scholar, Virgil. And that becomes the source of wisdom and guide for Dante as he goes through purgatory. And John Adams is kind of swallowing the same pill. He's casting off that Puritan, Reformed heritage in favor of the Renaissance humanist philosophies.
Yes. Now, this is just the bad news here, folks. I'm dealing with some of the negatives first. I'm going to hit the positives later because there are a lot of positives, a lot of positives. I believe he's a godly man. I believe he feared God. I believe he hated and eschewed what was happening with the French humanist revolution. So a lot of good things about him. But here's the negatives. He was utterly committed to a government-sponsored education. I mean, he wanted public schools. He wanted government-sponsored education. Now, I don't know, how would he know that the socialist big government ideology would inevitably flow out of government-sponsored schooling? I don't think he would know that. I mean, he was so committed to liberty and small government, he would be horrified with every single thing that Barack Obama has for his agenda for change in the next session. He would absolutely be horrified by it, absolutely repudiate it. Think of him as a demon incarnate. That's the way John Adams would look on Barack Obama on this agenda. He just absolutely hated big government tyranny and any form of exorbitant taxation, certainly any form of taxation that would take more than 5% of the people's income. So he hated tyranny, but he didn't see that public education that and government-sponsored education would inevitably create a socialistic-minded people who would always vote for big government solutions. He didn't know that. But you know what? Hindsight is 20/20. We know it. It's just hard for a guy like John Adams to know how bad, how insidious that position would be in supporting government-sponsored education.
And to be fair, I don't think John Adams ever could have imagined that, like, our Supreme Court would have turned away from men like John Jay, who was the Supreme Court justice during his day, into the Ruth Bader Ginsburgs of today. I don't think in his wildest imagination he could have thought that the court would be populated by such anti-God judges.
Okay, just a couple other things here about John Adams. You know, adultery was actually fairly common in the day, especially these guys like Benjamin Franklin would have these little girlfriends on the side and that sort of thing. But John Adams kept himself pure, and that was a good thing. He also discipled John Quincy, and this is one of the most beautiful stories of how he spent a lot of time with his son Johnny Quincy. And he homeschooled him for long periods of time. Even in France, when he was an ambassador in France, he was homeschooling John Quincy during that time. And I think John Quincy took some of the best his father gave him. And a lot of people think John Quincy was a stronger Christian than his father was. Now, here's the negative, though. While John Quincy was able to travel with his father to Paris and then off to London, his other sons, Thomas and Charles, were left in America for years and years and years while he was in France and England. And so, you know, he didn't have that opportunity to disciple those sons, and he had problems with those sons. So I think we began to see that sometimes men didn't understand it was important to disciple their sons. Yeah, you're busy with matters of state, but those sons need to be with you in order to be properly discipled by their father. Adams and Jefferson spent into debt, and something Abigail Adams, John's wife, was not too keen about. Also, the upscale humanist French seemed to tempt all of them. You know, with Abigail there and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams out in Paris, they were very much tempted to embrace this humanist way of living. On the one hand, they were sort of bothered by the 52,000 prostitutes in Paris in the 1780s. I mean, they're bothered by that. There was one prostitute for every 20 people or so. It was just horrific. And Abigail was sort of bothered by that in some of her letters back home. But the flagrant, ungodly absence of the fear of God was something that they did take note of. But at the same time, they had a hard time identifying the problem. They were really charmed, Dave, by Paris and its wealth, its class, and its charm. And Jefferson even supported the French Revolution at the beginning. I mean, he couldn't distinguish between revolution and liberty formed on biblical law. He couldn't understand the difference between those things. Adams condemned the French Revolution from the beginning, And at several points, Adams was concerned that America would fall into the trap of moral degradation, as Rome and France had done. Well, Jefferson believed that, quote, the sufficiency of reason for the care of human affairs and the will of the majority is the only sure guardian of human rights. He says, you know, human reason is sufficient for the care of human affairs. Human reason is all it takes. We are smart enough to do it. And he thought we could build a utopia on Earth with human reason. He was very, very optimistic. He was very, very humanistic. Thomas Jefferson was humanistic to the core in that regard. He really believed that human reason is sufficient for the care of human affairs. Now, that's sheer stupidity. And Adams understood that. He had disagreed that human reason was sufficient. He says, not sufficient. He was concerned about the perils of unbridled, unbalanced democracy. He also doubted man's perfectibility, and he doubted democracy. Yet he still conceded that man as man becomes an object of respect and the world had grown more enlightened. So he was torn. He was, of all of the guys, the major founders of this nation, I think he was torn. On the one hand, he doubted man's perfectibility. On the other hand, he thought human reason could accomplish some things. Well, of course, the answer is that God's word has got to be the source of ethics. David, if humanism takes over and puts all that confidence in human reason, then we're up the creek, man. That's the beginning of the end. Those are the seeds of our destruction, and we see these seeds planted at the point where man doesn't see his need for the Word of God, and at the point where man is so confident in man, he doesn't need to fear God anymore. God's not a factor. Man is his own God. Man sets his own destiny. Man relies on his own reason to create his own ethics. When that happens, you have created the humanist state, and that's the beginning of the end.
Because when man elevates his reason, when man elevates his ability, he is squeezing out the glory of God. Now, at first, he'll give God glory for giving him reason. But in the end, he will not fear God, as you said. But neither will he bow down and bend the knee and glorify God for the mysteries that God has placed all around him. Because he believes that there are no mysteries, just the lack of human reason.
Yeah. Okay, positives on John Adams. Let me run down the positives here. He was a man utterly committed to abolishing tyranny. That was the goal of his life. He wrote it down when he was 21 years of age. I want to abolish tyranny. I want to abolish big government. John Adams had set out to abolish everything that Barack Obama supports. That was his commitment. He hated, utterly hated big government, certainly any kind of exorbitant taxation that would exceed, say, 5% of the people's income. These men were committed to abolish tyranny. Secondly, John Adams feared God. Dave, there is no question in my mind that he feared God. Okay, Continental Congress, he's sitting right next to Benjamin Rush, all right? Benjamin Rush, and this is during the war, and they're beginning to lose some serious battles. They lost New York, remember that? And they almost lost Philadelphia. At that point, Ben Rush, he whispers to John Adams if he thought America would succeed in the struggle. And Adams said, yes, if we fear God and repent of our sins. Dave, that's huge. I mean, that is huge. I mean, you know, imagine George W. Bush saying that. Will this economy survive, GW, if we fear God and repent of our sins? You know, would that? Somebody like George W. Bush had said that. But I don't think we've said that for 100 years, Dave.
Well, it may be. I do believe that William McKinley did so in one of his Thanksgiving addresses. But that would have been 1900, so that exceeds 100 years. So you might be right. You might be right. I can't recall a president in my lifetime. Repent and fear God. Repent and fear. Nope, that's not ringing a bell with me.
See, there's some aspects of these guys' metaphysics, these guys' theology that was right on. They believed in the absolute sovereign providence of God. And you're always referring to God's sovereign providence. That God's hand is on us. That God has placed this man in power. They truly believe that man was totally depraved. And Dave, this is important. This is important to balance of powers. That's why John Adams wrote the balance of powers into the Massachusetts Constitution and why Madison was very, very much influenced by this thinking. John Adams had written a manual on constitutions and total depravity, and the idea of balance of powers was very, very, very basic to these men. Total depravity is fundamental. If you're going to set up a government, you cannot trust in man. Abigail Adams wrote to her husband at one point, quote, "I am more and more convinced that man is a dangerous creature and that power, whether vested in many or a few, is ever grasping." It's also interesting they took care of the poor themselves. At one point, John Adams' father was a councilman in his local government, and he brought a widow home with him because, obviously, if there's a widow who needs to be taken care of, then the people would take care of them themselves. They wouldn't put the state in charge of taking care of these people. No, he brought the widow home, and the family took care of her themselves. She lived with them for years and years and years. They took care of the poor. Abigail Adams was a beautiful, beautiful example of a Proverbs 31 woman. I think this is one of the most outstanding elements of the story of John Adams. His wife is a wonderful, wonderful person. She's taking care of widows herself. At one point, she leaves for Paris, Dave, and she makes sure that the widows are taken care of. She's got seven or eight widows that she says, make sure you give this widow $2, make sure you give this widow $1, make sure you give Widow Smith $3 in November, make sure you give this widow this much money. So she's looking out for the widows in her own little community. She manages the home economy. She takes care of the widows. She constantly advises her husband in a respectful, loving, wise way. She's an amazing, amazing Proverbs 31 woman. Well, some tremendous things to learn from the founders of this nation. I think we've come a long, long way from the great men and the great women that worked together to found this nation so many years ago. I would highly recommend the book by David McAuliffe, John Adams, and that just came out, 4 or 5 years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Generations. You can interact with the show by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Don't forget to visit our website to grab a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, which brings out the wonderful vision for another free country founded on the principles upon which this nation was founded some 200 years ago. The Second Mayflower, available there at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.